We have been walking with Abraham now for a couple of months. And we're finally at a point where we get to celebrate with Abraham the birth of the Son of Promise. Promises are not what they're meant to be. And the truth is that we've all been promise breakers, just as the same number of us have probably been on the receiving end of promises being broken. Just this past week, the Russians and the Georgians broke their ceasefire agreement. Some of us have bosses who promise one thing but deliver another. Some of us have contractors and service providers that claim one level of quality and yet deliver or produce something far different. Some of us have spouses whose vows at one time seemed very sincere, and yet now they have little regard for them. And so we cry out, promises, promises. What good are they? See, if the divorce rate is high, then how high do you think the rate of infidelity is? And if the conviction rate for dirty CEOs is creeping up, then how many corrupted executives go unchallenged? Unfaithfulness is all around us. Sometimes it's in us. And that's what we're going to talk about today. See, if so many in our lives let us down, if so many can't keep their word, if so many promises are broken, why would we think that we could believe what God says? If all around us, the promises, the words of the people in our lives crumble before us, how much more difficult is it then to believe a God we don't see? It's a matter of faithfulness. God is faithful when he does what he says he'll do. We are considered faithful when we believe him. Let me say that again. God is faithful because he does what he says he'll do. We are faithful when we believe him. And so we're going to look at the faithfulness of God, but there is one caveat. Do you believe him? When he makes a claim about himself, when he makes a promise, do you think he's going to follow through? See, we put our faith in so many things, so many people around us, and inevitably we're duped. Today's text gives evidence that we can fully trust God because he's powerful, because he's sovereign, because he's compassionate. But more than that, we can trust God because he makes good on every promise. You can test that. You can take it to the bank. Our text is Genesis 21, verses 1 to 21, which I already read. Finally, after 25 years of waiting, the Son of Promise is born to Abraham and Sarah. We followed Abraham out of his homeland of Ur, as you might pronounce it. We followed him through the time when he was called. We followed him as he stumbled, as he tried to make God's promise come true through his own means. We've been there when he parted ways with Lot, when he had to rescue Lot, not just once, but twice. When we've seen Abraham's faith both stronger and weaker, and we've seen that God has proven himself faithful again and again. We've gotten this sense that when God called Abraham, that he was going to ensure that Abraham accomplished everything that he was calling him to. And so though Abraham faltered on occasion, God remained faithful to his promise. Our text is a celebration of the coming of the promise of God. We're going to look at our text in two large chunks this morning. The first chunk are verses 1 through 7. So I want to go back to those verses again. It says, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, 'God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me.' And she added, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.'" The first part of our passage has these three main components: God's activity, God's coming through for Sarah and Abraham, And then you get Abraham's obedient response. In the last part of this first chunk of scripture, you see that Sarah is overwhelmed with joy. I want you to look again at verses 1 and 2, and I'll read them a bit slower this time. It says, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him." Repetition is always a clue, and in these three verses, or two verses rather, Moses repeats in varying ways the faithfulness of God as he said what he had promised at the very time God had promised him. So there's no mistaking that God did what he said he'd do when he said he'd do it. Despite the science that may have said that it was impossible for a 90-something-year-old woman to give birth, or improbable for a 100-year-old man to cause his wife to conceive, despite the fact that Abraham and Sarah tried and tried on their own and even did some less than honorable things to bring the son of promise into the world, at the right time, Isaac, the son of promise, was born. And the point that Moses is making, the point that I want you to get this morning, is that God did it. There's no mistaking. God did it. Now I want you to look at Abraham's response in verses 3 to 5. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now the text doesn't say this, but I think that Abraham is a little shocked. I think we're going to look in a minute at Sarah's joyful response, but here Abraham simply does what he's been told, what he's been commanded to do, what he's been told by God to do. He names his son Isaac as God had instructed him. And he circumcises his son when he's 8 days old. Why? Because God commanded it. And there isn't much more about Abraham's response to the birth of his second son. Think of this. This is the birth of your son. This is the promised one. And yet this is all that Moses records about Abraham's response. See, maybe he's not shocked. Maybe he's just learned his lesson and so he obeys. But I think there is something about the fact that Moses doesn't write much more about Abraham besides his simple obedience. There's something there, and I can't help but think that Abraham may be a little overwhelmed, maybe shocked. And not because he doesn't believe God, but because the promise has finally come to pass. He's in awe. Have you ever prayed to God and been in awe of his answer? Not because you didn't believe he wouldn't answer you, or because you didn't believe that he was active in your life or that he cared. But when he finally answered it, you were awestruck. I think that's Abraham. I think that's exactly what he's feeling. I can't prove it. But put yourself in his shoes. Now I want you to look at Sarah's response. It's a little different than Abraham's. Verse 6, Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Laughter has taken on several different meanings since we've come to know Sarah, right? Remember, at the beginning, she was in the tent overhearing God promise this son, and she laughed. It was this laughter of disbelief. Then we looked at the laughter of fear. And now it seems that Sarah is laughing with joy. She's triumphed by God's grace. You'll remember that this culture, to be childless is shameful. And so at nearly 100 years old, she gives birth to a son. God did it. And now she laughs. She's overflowing with joy. And she says that everyone who sees this, everyone who witnesses the birth of this son of promise will laugh with me. After all, who would have ever told Abraham that I would nurse a child? Just a few verses, Moses wants us to know that we can trust God's word. Repeatedly, he writes that things are the way they are because God said that they would be that way. God lives up to this name, El Shaddai. Remember when God was given that name, when he proclaimed that name. Able and willing to overpower even nature to bring about his will, to bring about his purposes. And so finally, the Son of Promise has arrived. God has made good on his promise, and yet it's just the beginning of what God will do to redeem the people that he's calling in this world. But that's not all that Moses lies in our lap. God is trustworthy, and he's powerful, but God is also sovereign and compassionate. See, in time, according to verses 8 to 10, Isaac grows up and he's weaned. The family celebrates. See, in that day, the infant mortality rate was so high that if your child reached the time of weaning, which was probably between 2 years and 3 years of age, we don't breastfeed nearly that long in our culture. But it was a means to prolong and encourage the growth and the strength of the child. And so when they reached age two or three and were weaned, there was a great celebration. Can you imagine the kind of celebration that Abraham put on when the Son of Promise was weaned, when he had made it? This was a grand feast. This was a grand celebration. As a result, despite the great jubilation, Ishmael, Abraham's firstborn son through Hagar, the Egyptian, begins to mock Isaac. Remember, Isaac means laughter. And there's a form of that word that's used to describe what Ishmael's doing to him. It's almost a ridicule. It's a mocking. And apparently Isaac's mother sees that and doesn't like it. She feels threatened by it. She feels like Ishmael, the firstborn, will threaten the inheritance of her son, the Son of Promise. And so she turns to Abraham. Have you noticed Sarah is not, she's not a shrinking violet. You know, she tells Abraham exactly what she thinks, exactly what he should do. And in one case, it got him in trouble. And yet this time we find that God says, it's okay, do what she says, do exactly what she says. She's serious about getting rid of Ishmael. She uses a term that would be equivalent to our word for banish or exile. In other words, this is not just send him on vacation for a few days. This is, I want him out of my sight. I don't ever want to see him again. Send him away. And so what does the text say? Verse 11 reads, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. Remember, Abraham doesn't quite yet get it, at least fully. He wants something great for his son, as all of us would want something great for our sons. You know, earlier in our reading, we learned that he felt like, well, maybe God will use Ishmael to bring about the promise. And God had to remind him, no, there will be another son born at a particular time. That son will be born through your wife, Sarah, and he will be the Son of Promise. Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn. There is a connection with our firstborn. Wendy and I were talking yesterday as Logan was toddling around, and I said to her, I said, did you ever think that you would love him so much? And the question came because we loved Lauren beyond all measure. And I thought, well, how ever are we going to love a second child even close to that? And yet, we have the capacity to do it. We have this incredible capacity. And so though Abraham goes to bat for Ishmael again and again, does not diminish his love for Isaac. It was difficult, I think, for Abraham to understand that Ishmael, his firstborn, the one that he had really worked to get, wasn't going to be the one that God blessed in the way of the promise. So now his wife is calling for him to say goodbye. Just overwhelmed him. But I want you to look at what God does. This is what proves the character of God. In the next verses we read, but God said to Abraham, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. He's reminding Abraham of the promise. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. So Moses is saying, if you can't trust God because he's powerful and able to bring about his purposes, then trust him because he's sovereign, he's in control, and he's compassionate. I want you to look closely at the text. Did you notice the reason why God does what he does? He tells Abraham to have no worries because he has it all under control. Your offspring, he tells Abraham, will be reckoned through Isaac. So do what Sarah says. But more than that, God wants Abraham to know that though Abraham won't be able to care for Ishmael, God will care for him. You can send your son away. Have no worries about it. I love him. I'll take care of him. Are there any of you here today who worry about your child? Maybe he's not in your care. Maybe you're not able to watch after her. See, the challenge is for you to seek God's promise for that child. What would God have for your child who is out of your arm's reach? Pray to God. Seek God's will for your child. And then trust that God will bring it about. Because he's powerful enough to do it. But more than that, he's compassionate. He's willing to do it. It doesn't take much for Moses to send this clear signal that God's in control, that he's a God of compassion. And he tells Abraham not to worry. And the question is, well, why? Verse 13 says this, I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also. And here's the reason. Because he is your offspring. God continues to go back to that promise. And though Sarah and Abraham completely messed up, he honors that promise and says, you know what? He's not the son of promise, but I'll make him into a great nation. He says, I'll take care of Ishmael because he is yours. And more than that, you are mine. That's the kind of God Abraham serves. That's the kind of God we serve. The ensuing verses describe the same kind of scenario that we saw when Abraham sent Hagar away the first time. Hagar is destitute. She's in the wilderness. She believes Ishmael is going to die, and so she begins to cry. But did you notice what the text records? Look at verse 17. God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift up the boy and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. God now renews his promise, or repeats his promise to Hagar. Hagar was crying, but Moses records that God heard the boy's cries. And he reassures Hagar that God hears. Do you remember Ishmael means God hears? And here yet again, a further sign of God's compassion. Hagar is sobbing, thinking she's lost everything. Her son's going to die in the desert. They have no water. Apparently, she's missing this well of water that's there. What is it that you oftentimes miss because you're focused on what you don't have? You focus on the empty water skin. You begin to cry. You can't even see what God might be providing for you because you've got tears blocking your eyes. You physically can't see it. What do you block out spiritually that you can't see? God's provision for you because you're too focused on what you don't have, too focused on what you've already used. Despite the mess that Abraham has made in the life of the Egyptian maidservant and in the life of Ishmael, God maintains his own faithfulness to Abraham and he extends his grace upon grace to both Hagar and Ishmael. The great part of narrative literature in scriptures is that you and I can easily relate to it, right? It's just stories. What happened to Hagar? What happened to Abraham? It's very simple. And yet sometimes I think that because it's so simple, we just sort of skim right over it. We think we know what's going to say. Sometimes we miss those things. We've waited a couple of months for this son of promise to be born. Abraham has waited a quarter of a century for this son of promise to be born. He's waited a quarter of his life to see God's promise come to fruit. And yet God continued to prove himself faithful through his strength and through his sovereignty and through his grace. Every time Abraham messed up, God says, I will remain faithful. A gentleman by the name of Doug Edmonds is said to love the saying, God provides. He even signs his emails and letters with it. God provides. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God provides? See, the text says that finally God cleared Hagar's eyes and she was able to see the well. It's not that God said, poof, and a well appeared. No, he just gave Hagar the eyes to see what he had already provided. Look in your own life. What is God providing for you? What is God giving to you that you're missing? Maybe because you're mourning the loss of something. Maybe you're unsure of just how God might provide. Ask God to give you spiritual eyes, to open your eyes to see what's right there, what he's giving you, what he's providing for you. Do you remember God is faithful because he provides what he says he will? You are faithful when you believe what he says. So if someone says, oh, he's a faithful God, well, what does that mean? It means that he does what he says he'll do when he says he'll do it. Someone says, you're faithful. You're a faithful follower of Christ. It simply means you believe God. When he speaks, he proves himself to you again and again, proves himself to Abraham and Sarah again and again. And so I want to talk to the single moms out there who are really serving their children as both moms and dads, doing all they can to make ends meet, giving their daughter or their son the kinds of role models that they need to grow up to be healthy young men and young women. Do you believe that God will meet your needs? Do you think God will enable you to care and provide for your child? What about the wife who's married to a man who could really care less about God? There are some of you out here that knows what that is. You love God with all your heart, and yet your spouse, your most intimate partner on this earth, could care less about the most important thing in your life. Do you believe that God can be your caretaker, can be your provider, can serve as a husband? We don't often talk about it, but the scriptures again and again talk about God being a husband or being a father. So if there's no earthly father present, God can be the father. If there's no earthly husband, no godly husband present, cling to God. He'll be there for you. He'll provide. What about the children that are here today, sort of the result or the victims of their parents' divorce, their parents' separation? And you wonder to yourself, can I be all that I can be? I know your parents think that. Can you be all that you can be despite this terrible rift in your family? Do you believe God can provide? That God can be your father? What about all of you who've been let down again and again? Those of you who don't know how to trust or believe or count on anyone but yourself. You've sort of given up on the human race. No one would blame you, right? Do you believe that God can help you to believe again? To trust again? God is trustworthy, or is he? God is faithful, or is he? This text and all the texts we've seen is absolutely. God is faithful. He does what he says when he says he'll do it. See, unfaithfulness is all around us. Like I said before, sometimes unfaithfulness is in us. But God is faithful. And he does what he says he'll do when he says he'll do it. Promises. What good are they? They're only as good as the one who makes the promise. So when you think about the promises of God, I want you to look to God himself. Look at his compassion. Look at his long-suffering, his patience. Look at his sacrificial love. Look at his overflowing abundance and provision in your life. And then ask yourself, can I trust God? Absolutely. And that's the question of faithfulness. Do I believe? I hope you do. Bow with me in prayer. Lord, you have given us a celebratory passage, this Son of Promise who has come, and it helps us, at least makes me think of the coming of Christ. The Advent season, the season we celebrate around Christmas where we anticipate the birth of the Christ child. And it's not unlike now as we wait for the return of our Lord, who's already died, who's already been resurrected to new life to give us a relationship with the living God. His death, his life was more than just an example. He is more than just a good person. He is God, incarnate, evermore. And he did what we could not do, and we praise you for that. You promised that this Christ would come, and he did. And so for all of us here who already know what it is to be saved because of the work of Christ, we praise you this morning. We thank you for a promise fulfilled. And there are more promises that come. You say that we will be glorified, that we will become like Christ in a full way when he returns and takes us home. And God, we thank you for that. We can count on it. We can take it to the bank. You speak your words and they are powerful. You speak your words and they prove that you are sovereign. You are in control. And we are comforted by your words. They prove that you are compassionate, that you care for the downtrodden, that you care for the fatherless, that you care for the single mother, for the 20-something that just hasn't been able to trust anyone in a long time, for the child who is without a father. You say, I will be your father. And God, we rejoice and thank you and praise you for your goodness to us. Change our hearts today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.